Father, we love you this morning. Father, we thank you for this time together that we can come and just be in your house, be in your presence, and worship with your body. Father, we call on you, God of miracles, God of wonders, God of love. God, we thank you for who you are. And God, we love you this morning. We thank you for joining us here. We pray that you would speak to us, have your way in our service, do what you want to do in this place, Lord. We surrender to you. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So are you guilty of loving money more than God? When we look at topics in the scripture, we always start out with Jesus, and we move out from there. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus said, "Don't store up treasures here on earth." Don't store up treasures here on earth. That is the word of Jesus. We are not to store up treasures, plural, here on earth, where moths and eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus said, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Because Jesus said in verse 21, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And then the verse that the judge spoke to Frank Donovan about, no one, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. We are not made to straddle the fence. We are not made to serve two masters. We don't do well straddling the fence. We don't do well with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. We suffocate. We become paralyzed. We become disjointed. No one can serve two masters. No, it's impossible to serve two masters. No one's able to accomplish that. It's a foolish attempt. For you hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So if you're a guest with us today, you're thinking all these preachers do is talk about money. Well, look, if you'll ask anybody around, I said, it's been a long time. But, however, the truth of the matter is, Jesus taught more about our relationship with money and our relationship with things more than any other topic other than the kingdom. He addressed how we relate with the kingdom more than anything else, but he taught about how we are to relate with money more than he even talked about love or forgiveness or even salvation. And so I think it's very clear to think that Jesus understood fully that we were going to have a lot of problems with money. Either in the result that we have a lot of money and we struggle with having a lot of money and we hold on too tight, or we struggle with not having enough money in our own mind and we're always wanting to have more and we are lured by the pursuit of wealth, as Jesus talked about in the parable of the sowers. Frank's dream was tough. He believed that he was a giver. He believed that he was responsible in his giving. More than likely, if you asked Frank before the dream and you said, Frank, are you a faithful steward? He would probably said, yes, I'm a faithful steward. I give to the church. I give to charities. I'm always wanting to give away. I'm sure that is the approach that he would take. But of course, in the teaching, he had his money, and his money is very sophisticated. And of course, his giving was a little man, representing that he didn't give very much. And then, of course, what he spent his money most on was, of course, a fat guy. Not at all insulted by the fat guy. I'm not. But when I was watching this video, and I've watched it several times, I mean, the guilt is heavy. The conviction of sin that he's a lover of money more than a lover of God, it's heavy. And it's always heavy with us. When we're under conviction, it's heavy. When we're under conviction that we've lost our first love, it's a difficult conviction. When we're under conviction that perhaps we're lukewarm, it's a difficult conviction of sin. When we're under conviction that we're riding the fence, we're tolerating the things of this world too much. We've got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. We've got one foot in the world and one foot doing things of the Spirit. It's a difficult conviction when we're convinced that we're doing the right things and we're in the right place and we're on the right course of direction. But the Holy Spirit comes and says, you're off course. Your mindset is wrong. Your heart is wrong. It's misplaced. It's a hard conviction for us. And poor Frank Donovan, he has a hard conviction in this sermon. We have a difficult time when we realize that we're backslidden, that we have fallen from where we once was in the Lord. I'm so thankful for the scripture that says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of all of our sins, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, I believe that since God taught us so much about our relationship between God and money, between love and loving Him and loving money, and since there's so much about our relationship with funds, I believe that probably a big chunk of us here today are going to be under conviction about how we spend, about whether or not we sacrifice, about whether or not we live for our own security and our own banking account, and we choose not to be faithful in our giving, to be generous. He realized he was guilty, didn't he? And you're going to see as this story develops, next week is going to be absolutely fantastic. It is going to be a blessing to you. You can't miss next week. I won't be here. Don't miss next week. We have the perfect speaker. It's the perfect time. You're going to leave church next Sunday saying, that may well have been the best worship event I've ever had. I believe that. So don't miss next Sunday. Bring someone with you next Sunday. Lee won't be here. It's a good thing. How do you know when you love money more than God? How do you know? Well, first and foremost, you already know. You already know. If you love money more than God, you know right now. Because the Holy Spirit has been working in you on that topic. You're under conviction about that. You just know. You look at your money. This day and time, we can look at our account on our phone. We can look at our account on our iPad. We can look at our account through the computer. We always know how much is in there. We know where our money's going. Every single one of us here probably have some kind of idea where the money goes. If you follow the money, you can evaluate very quickly whether or not you love God more than money. You just got to follow the money. Ask yourself, how tight do you hold on to things? How much do things matter to you? How much do things matter? Do you hold on real tight to the things that you have? Do you treat people with money differently than you treat people without money? That's a pretty good indicator that perhaps there's a problem between your love for God and your love for money. If you're guilty of the James passage that says that someone with money you treat more properly or with more respect or with more dignity than you do with someone without money. How wrong we would be at the church if someone with lots of money comes in and we say, please come to the front pew and sit down here. Sit by Nebransky. Nebransky's going to take care of you. He's going to meet every need. If you need a glass of hot tea, he's going to go get it for you. We love people with money. We want only people with money sitting on the front row. It's just me and Susan, always. Just me and Susan. James says, don't give them the best seat. We are never to be partial, but it is in our nature to treat people with money different than we treat people without money. It's in our nature. However, you might be just the opposite. It may be that you have a negative view of people that have more money than you do. And that's your challenge. Your challenge is not looking down on people that have less than you. Your challenge is you look down on people that have more than you do. Regardless of those situations, you're comparing all the time. You're always thinking about what kind of car they drive, what kind of Suburban they have, how big is their home, how big is their pool, how nice is their fence or their grass or their stuff. And you're always weighing that. If that's the case, you may have a real problem with money. With money. Depends on your idea. Do you struggle with the idea? Do you struggle with the application of it? Do you struggle with living out that God owns everything, that it's not yours? Now, this is obviously an indicator that there's a struggle with loving money more than God. If you say, now preacher, nobody, including you big boy, is going to tell me how I'm going to use my money. Heard that a time or two. That's a problem. Because Jesus is going to tell you how to use your money. He's always been telling you how to use your money. The Holy Spirit has always been telling you how to use the money. Let me tell you something else, and this will blow your mind probably. If you're relying upon the tithe, as everything is good between you and God about money, you may have a problem with it. You may have disciplined yourself to say that I tithe. Now, you may not tithe off gross, but you tithe off net. And you feel real good about that. After all your expenses and after all your taxes are paid, you give 10% out of that. Well, you're falling short. You're falling short if that's the case. And if you have great pride in the tithe, now, Jesus didn't teach tithing. He taught that we go the extra mile. In all the teachings of Jesus, he said, you have heard the law say, but I say, we always go beyond that in his kingdom. And the teaching that is commended in the New Testament is not the basic tithe. It is grace giving. It is sacrificial giving. It is looking at how much is left more than how much is given. So if you are very proud of the fact that you tithe, you need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is how much I gave last year. Are you okay with that? Does it represent faith? Does it represent my trust in you? Does it represent that I'm committed to what you want? Does it represent what you want from me? It could very well be that you are a tither, but you love money more than God. Especially if you're given that cent that represents the 10%. I gave $9,321.46 last year. Why? Because that's how much I made. And I multiplied it. That's what you would think, right? To the cent. You couldn't even round it up. Christians, we're to be people that round it up. In Christ, we round it up. You may have trouble with money. Do you give cheerfully? Or do you give like it's a funeral? Man, my dear friend, Houston McClendon, years ago when I was pastoring St. Angelo, he pastored the brothers and sisters down the way, and we became good friends. We'd have coffee every week, and we'd laugh. He'd tell me stories, and man, I'd bust a gut laughing at him. One of the funniest men I've ever met. And he was always telling me the difference between the white church and the black church. And I envied him. And I said, dude, y'all have so much fun. We're boring. We're boring white people, I'm telling you. And we started worshiping with them once a quarter. We'd go down there. The next quarter, every three, they'd come up to our place at night. And when it was at their place, I'd preach. And when it was our place, he'd preach. Man, we had so much fun. But I got to noticing the difference between when Houston's congregation took up the offering and when our congregation took up the offering. When his congregation took up the offering, the organ would start going people, and I mean they're coming up there with the money. It was awesome. When we were down at third place, after three or four times of that, we started going. You know, white people trying to have jive, you know, it didn't work out very good. And one day I said, man, I love how you guys take up the offering. I said, my people have talked about how y'all take up the offering. What have they said, Houston? He said, it's like you white people are at a funeral. Oh, gosh, here comes the plate. Don't let anybody see me not put it in there. Oh, gosh, here it goes, here it goes. Here, when we take up the offering, it's boring, isn't it? It's boring. Will you lead the way to Kyle today? We take up the offering. If we put the offering plate up here, would you just start leading the way? Come on with it. You'll be up there. Can we do a few runs today? And come on, oh man, now get the give to the Lord. I'm telling you, the Lord has blessed me so much. Here I go. I'm taking more than a tithe this week. I'm here to tell you, I got more work this week. I got more. The Lord is moving in my life. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Amen. One. Thank you, Dennis. I appreciate it. Tithe twice today for that right there. Hallelujah. Yeah, does it bother you? Do you resent it when the preacher preaches about money? May have a trouble. 1 Timothy 6:10. This is a good verse, misunderstood. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. Nothing sinful with being blessed. Nothing sinful with having money. Nothing to be ashamed of. You may be really percolating financially. Lord's really blessed you. Don't put your head down in shame. You've been blessed. It doesn't say that money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say that at all. It's okay if you live in a real nice looking place. It's all right if you have a nice vehicle. It's all right. It's not all right if you love all that stuff. That's when it's not right. That's when it's wrong. It's okay if you drive a nicer car than the preacher. It's all right. It's okay if you've got nicer stuff. It doesn't matter. You've been blessed. It doesn't say that money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the truth and pierced themselves with many sorrows. If you love money more than God, you're going to have troubles. If you love money more than God, you're not going to really enjoy His blessings. You're going to hold on too tight. You're going to try to safeguard that which you can't safeguard. But it's okay if you got money. Please don't leave here thinking that I just bashed you because you got money. That's not true. I pray that you make millions. You may not believe that, but I pray all the time. I prayed for many of you. It says, Lord, please bless them. I hope you make millions. We got churches to represent in Cambodia. We've got mission work to do in Peru. We've got things to do here. We want to reach the whole cotton picking state, the whole world. We want to impact wherever you. I pray you just get, I pray that there's zeros added to your check. It's okay to be blessed. What's not okay is when you hold on too tight to what God has blessed you with and you're not willing to give and you're not willing to sacrifice and you're not willing to trust Him for what you've got. Hebrews 13:5. So don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. Don't love money. That's very clear, isn't it? Be satisfied with what you have. Now, that real good shooter for Oklahoma, his name is... What's his name? Buddy Field. Healed. H-I-E-L-D. He was interviewed this week and I saw him. Really cool. And he talked about that all his brothers and sisters, how they all slept in one bed. How they didn't have anything. And he talked about what he's going to do when he makes the big check here in just a little while in the NBA. And he said, going to take care of the church, then going to take care of mama. I loved it. Going to take care of the church, then going to take care of mama. Didn't even mention himself. Didn't mention a new truck or a new Rolls Royce or a new Porsche. Nothing. I don't know what he's thinking. He said, going to take care of the church, then going to take care of mama. And he said, you know, my mama always said, we don't have much, but it's enough. Whew. That's what Hebrews 13:5 says. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So you see what God is saying here is, don't love money because I'm better than money. Don't put all your focus on loving money because you need to put all your focus on loving me because I'm better than money. You can't lose me. I don't decrease in value. My security that I give you, it just blows the money away. God's able to say that. And then we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. And I think this is a good statement for us today to close our service out with. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. I wonder, now I know Merle made lots of money and then he got broke. He had to keep on singing. Merle's made lots of money. Merle passed away this week and man, I must admit, when I heard Merle died, it bothered me. I grew up listening to Merle. Susan laughs. Oh, he's listening out there at the back porch, listening to that guy again. First thing I remember knowing was a lonesome whistle blowing. Man. You know, Merle probably, it's debatable, next to George Jones, the last of the country music people. I mean, Alan Jackson's good, and Toby Keith is hanging on, I guess, those guys. But man, they're going. And country music died when he died. I mean, this stuff today, golly. What are they doing? What in the world are they doing up there? You know, there ain't no country in that. But money didn't keep Merle from dying. Merle died. You know, Bill Gates and Melinda and Warren Buffett have started this group. If you have $1 billion, you can be part of this club. It's called the Giving Pledge. And their idea is that either in your life or when you die, if you have $1 billion, you have to at least give $500 million away. And they're celebrating the fact that these billionaires are willing to give away $500 million per billion that they have earned in their life. And they're celebrating that. I'm going, you can't live off $500 million? That's not Christ giving. And they celebrate like just how wonderful a benefactors are. Now, I'm glad they're doing that. I mean, that's really good. And Warren Buffett and Bill and Melinda Gates, they're giving far more than that. They really are. And that's a great thing. But the idea, you know, the idea that you know, I've got $1 billion, so I'm going to give away $500 million and give it away efficiently and give it to people, that's a great thing. But don't celebrate that. Because $500 million, you can do okay. Right? That's not the stewardship that the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're willing to trust the Lord. We're willing to give because we recognize it's His. And the question that we're always asking ourselves is not how much should we give, but how much should we keep? Because those who love money will never have enough. And we're not going to play that game. Frank Donovan, he's learning. He's growing. I've seen the results. I see what's about to happen. It's a beautiful thing when the Holy Spirit takes one of us and shows us the beauty of giving. Y'all ready to give? You ready? I mean, you got it? I won't hold my breath. I don't see it. Let's pray, then we'll take up our offering. Father, we're grateful for the lessons we're learning in our Sunday school class, in our service, in this film series we're doing. We pray, Lord, your Spirit will just teach us. May your words penetrate us, and may we do the right thing, God. May we be faithful to what you want. I pray the words that I said today, Lord, will draw people to you and will cause us to be more efficient in living for you and just every day celebrating who you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, come forward.